Cool. It's great to get to preach this morning, guys. My name, I see a few new faces, by the way. My name is Rob. I am pastor in Liberty Church here in Bray. And hopefully I'll get a chance to say hello to you after and get to know you a bit better. But I haven't preached in a long while. I was away in Lesotho for a month, missed 5 weeks of church here. Then when he came back, did a kind of update on Lesotho, and then we had another guest speaker. And so it's been like 8 weeks since I preached, and I've really missed getting to share the word of the Lord with you guys. And I feel that the Lord is leading us into a season of exploring something together as a body that could be really life-changing for us as a church. And it stemmed from the last message I preached like 8 weeks ago. We were finishing a series called Live Like Light. And the premise of that series was this, that Jesus has called you the light of the world. Not just that Jesus is the light of the world, but he's called you the light of the world. And what it looks like to live like that light in practical ways. And so we contrasted things, you know, so we were like a generous church in a stingy world, or a confident church in a fearful world. And the last one we looked at was like a united church in a divided world. And as I was preparing for that, as I was studying for that, the Lord just really opened my eyes to the potential that's in the church that I'd never seen before. I'm in church ministry like 10 years, grew up around church and all, and I'd never seen this particular purpose of how church should be united and the expression of it that Jesus gives and the potential that's in it until I studied that. So I'm like, this needs to be a series. So as I've looked through it, the Lord has just opened up some things, and I just want to present them to you this morning and kick off this new series that we're calling One, an uncommon community. One. Let's pray before we do. Lord, Lord, even as I'll get to, and people will hear in a minute, that this kind of oneness, this community, this what we're talking about, isn't something that I can produce, Lord, or isn't something that any of us can produce. And so even at the outset of this message, I just say that we need your presence and your voice more than you need my voice or my presence in this place, Lord, that we want to hear from you. And I pray that you'll use what I've prepared, that you'll use what I've studied, Lord, but more than that, Lord, that it would just light a spark, Lord God, that ignites, Lord, the fire of your spirit, that just our participation in what you want to do, Lord God, would just cause us to be changed, and would just cause us to be all that we're meant to be in Jesus. So I just pray over us today, Lord God. I pray over myself included, Lord, that we would have ears to hear you, Lord God, and that you will grace us with the strength, with the courage, with even the small level of faith to respond in kind to the things that you said. We treasure your word, Lord. We give it its place, its due honor, Lord God, in this place, Lord, and just ask that you would speak here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you cast your minds back, right, that series ended with this verse, and this new series starts with these verses. In John chapter 17, we have Jesus talking to his disciples, and it's this big long prayer. Sorry, he's not talking to his disciples. He's talking to God about his disciples. He's praying for them. And he prays this, right? He prays, it should be up there if you move on to the next slide, Bethany. He says, I pray that all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to a complete unity. Then the world will know that you've sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So here Jesus shows that this idea of being in community, of being connected together, isn't just a nice idea. But he gives it almost like a mind-boggling, a mind-blowing significance. If we dwell on the words of what he has said there. The first thing is like the depth of the relationships he expects us to have with one another. He doesn't say, I pray that they'd all get on. Or he doesn't say, I pray that they'll all just like tolerate one another. Or I pray they'll all be pleasant to one another, then go their separate ways. He says, I pray that they will all be one in the same way that you and I are one. Now he's talking to the Father. He's talking to another person of the Trinity. So like that's the definition of oneness. You know, the Trinity is this like indivisible three persons in one Godhead. We call it a mystery because it's so profound, yeah, but there's this level of oneness, of complete interdependence and complete unity and complete perfect intimacy that exists between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit that we see in Scripture. And that's the kind of oneness, that's the kind of unity that Jesus prays his disciples would have. That's the level of oneness he wants you to have with the person who you see sitting in front of you in the pew. You can probably only see the back of their head. You mightn't even know their name. But God is saying that he wants you to have that level of unity with them. Jesus is praying that for us as his church. This is what he wants for us. We're followers of Jesus. This is what Jesus is saying he wants for us and is asking that the Father would produce in us. He's like, see that kind of supernatural oneness me and you have, Father? Now I want them to have that with us and with one another, okay? It's like complete unity. He says there, I pray they would have complete unity. Not just a nice kind of level of it, but complete unity. To some of us, the best idea of unity that we have is just being by ourselves, yeah? Like being in our own company, that we're happy enough just to be alone, to not be with other people. So others of us probably aren't even happy in our own company, yeah? That we can't like tolerate ourselves, let alone tolerate other people. Yet in this new community, this new humanity, Paul calls it, that Jesus has formed, he's saying that we're to live in complete unity with one another. Guys, that just doesn't happen in the world. That's completely alien to the world. There aren't examples of it occurring naturally on the earth that people would be that connected to one another at that depth, right? And because it's so out there, we see that if it actually happens, it has this incredible significance, right? Why would we want that? Why would we want that? Why? Because we want to see the kingdom come. We want to see the lost found. And here's what Jesus says will happen when we have complete unity. Look at it again in verse 21 and again in verse 23. Here's what Jesus says is the result of that unity. Verse 21, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Do you see it there? That the world may believe you have sent me, on the third line down. And then as we go on to verse 23, he says, I and you and you and me, so that they are brought to complete unity. And then what's it say? That the world will know that you sent me again and have loved them even as you have loved me. Here's what Jesus ties up in that. When people look at a supernatural community living in oneness together with that level and depth of commitment to one another, that people are like, the only explanation that makes sense for those people to be in the same room, living in that level of community with one another, is that Jesus rose from the dead, is that Jesus was the Messiah, is that Jesus is who this word tells us he is. The only thing that makes sense of that is that Jesus is the Messiah, that the world will know that God has sent Jesus and believe in the gospel. And to tell you the truth, like up until about 8 weeks ago when I studied this stuff and preached it, I had never ever thought of like the way that the church lives together as being like the way that the world would know that Jesus is real. Like if you had asked me, how do we convince people that Jesus is real? I probably would have said something like, well, let's get really good at sharing our testimony. And then like people can't argue with that. They'll have to know Jesus is real. But people believe in like in no absolute truth anymore. So they might be like, well, that's okay for you. That's some truth that's out there for you. My truth may be different. So that doesn't convince people anymore. Or I was like, maybe if people just read like C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity, or that Lee Strobel, The Case for Christ, like these apologetics books that just make this case for the historical truth of Jesus, for the truth of the resurrection, and then logically, step by step, people will put their faith in Jesus. But if that was the only way that this was going to happen, it would be done already, because that stuff has already been put out there, but people's eyes are blinded to it, and people can't see it. It says that the enemy has blinded the eyes of unbelievers, that they can't see the truth that's in the world. I would have thought, well, maybe we'll pray, maybe we'll put on big healing meetings, and maybe somebody will be like healed of something like cancer or something like really like vicious and horrible, and they're healed, and then everybody will know that Jesus is real. If we look in the New Testament, we see people who saw Jesus do miracles, then the next day leave him. Saw undeniable stuff and then leave him. And I'm not saying any of those things are bad. I want us to be good at our testimony. I want us to know the truth of Jesus, be able to communicate it. I want us to see miracles in our midst. But maybe we need to look at what Jesus said about how the world will know that he's true. He says this to the Father, make them supernaturally one with one another. So when people look at them, there's no other explanation other than, I'm the Messiah. There's no other explanation other than this Jesus stuff is true and has transformed them to such a level that they're able to live together in complete unity. I'm not saying any of those other approaches have missed the point, but if we get good at testimony and good at services and good at preaching and good at all the things that we typically want to control and do ourselves, but we miss the point that God wants to form us into something that only he can form, then we've missed the point, I think. We've missed that element of it. Jesus' plan is that we're made so supernaturally one that when people look at us, they're like, the only way that kind of community is remotely possible is that Jesus is true. I don't believe that we're there yet as a church, yeah? The fact that you can probably look around this room and know only the names of half the people in it, like if we don't even know each other's names, how are we like living like with that kind of level of supernatural oneness, yeah, between one another? I don't believe we're there, and that's not to condemn us. Instead, it's to hold out like this thing that the Lord has said, that we can be like that. that we can be there. It's not condemnation, like we're not doing good enough at being in one another's lives. We're not. It's like, here's what God is saying is possible. We care about the lost. We care about our families coming to know Jesus. We care about our community coming to know Jesus. And Jesus is saying, I will form you into a community that when people look at it, they see that this Jesus stuff is true. When people look at it, they know that God has sent me as the Messiah, as the chosen one, as the Redeemer, as the one who is going to be Lord and Savior of their lives. They will know it because the only way it makes sense is if that stuff is true. I can't produce that. But I believe that God will bring us there. I absolutely can't produce it. If I could produce it, right? If I could come up with a program, a strategy, then who gets the glory for that? Me, yeah? That people look at the church and say, like, glory to Rob. He did a great job of bringing, like, people together. And there's these diverse people, and they all seem to get along. And, like, they have a great sense of community. And people get the glory for that. God wants to do something so different that only he could have done it, yeah? That it's not possible for us to have done it. That can only be explained by the fact that Jesus has supernaturally created us into a new humanity joined together. There's not a strategy for it, you see. There's not a program for it. It's not about getting our services right or our structure right or any of that stuff. The church is to demonstrate a community that couldn't exist apart from him. When people look at our community, they should be amazed at, one, the breadth of it, yeah? That we should have people, like, from different socioeconomic backgrounds, like the wealthy people and the poor people, the people who live in the big houses and the people who live in the council houses, the people who've been educated and the people who haven't got the chance to be educated in life, the people from different countries, the people of different age groups, the people, like, we should be so diverse in our expression that people are like, well, that doesn't make sense that there's that many people connected together. But not only that, because, like, the pubs and the clubs around Ireland connect people like that and all sorts of different backgrounds and all. But they should be, like, amazed at the breadth of our relationships, but also at the depth of them. That people should see in amongst us just a stupid level of self-sacrifice. Like, a ridiculous level where they're like, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't, you know, Acts 2, where it's like all the believers, like, got saved after Pentecost, and it's like they sold their possessions when someone had a need. It wasn't just like if someone had a need and I've got, like, some spare cash I can spare. It's like somebody had a need, so they went and they sold their land or they sold their house, and it's like, here's the money to meet your need. That doesn't make sense. Yeah, that doesn't happen in the world. Maybe we give out of our excess, we give out of our overflow, but people don't give, like, at that level sacrificially to one another, unless it's family or unless it's whatever. But what if we are family? What if God has actually united us into one body, the way he describes us? What if he has made us brothers and sisters? Then your need is my need. People should be amazed at the depth. They should be like, that's not natural what's happening there. That's ridiculous what's happening there. Why would those people be so self-sacrificing? Why would they choose to honor each other? Why are they choosing to forgive each other at that level when somebody does something against them? They're not holding grudges. Why are they not speaking bad about each other? Why are they not doing all the things that we naturally would do? We should stand out. We'll stand out not just individually, but we stand out as a community where that's on display. And my point is this, we can't produce this stuff without Jesus. I joined a gym back in February, and it's a deadly gym, right? It's called, like, a CrossFit gym, CrossFit West Dublin. And they've created amazing community in that gym. I go to the 10 a.m. class, and I've got to know everybody in there by name, and we're hanging out, and we're working out together, and we're sweating together, and we have this common interest of getting in shape, and we're doing these workouts that kind of connect us together. Last week, they all went out for a hike in Glendalough together, and I would have went, except I was here in church. Today, they've all gone to Croagh-Patrick to hike it together. Like, there's this just awesome sense of community built in that gym, right? It's deadly. But does that gym, like if Jesus wasn't crucified and raised from the dead, CrossFit West Dublin wouldn't cease to exist, yeah? It still makes sense as a community. It's still, they're joined as a common interest, yeah? And my fear is, right? My fear is that the church is just a common interest group where, like, Jesus or religion are the common interest, yeah? That it's just like we've gathered together because we're into this Christianity stuff, or because we're into religion, or we like the way the music makes us feel, or we like the way the speaker makes us engage things, but really we're not gathered around. My fear would be this, that if it turned out not to be true that Jesus had raised from the dead and Jesus was the Messiah, that this thing would still work. Like that we would still be here and we'd still gather because we like the sense of community or we like whatever. But what is that? That's man-made community, yeah? I hope it's not true of our church. See, When people look at the CrossFit thing, they see how it works and they see why it works. It makes sense. They know, like, that structure, they're intentional about community, got their social media down, they're welcoming, their environment is cool, all that sort of stuff. And they're the things that we typically look at in church as leaders to try and make church welcoming and make it a community people can be involved in. Let's make sure they have a good welcome. Let's make sure the tea and coffee are great. And all that stuff is important, don't get me wrong. But it can't be a substitute for the supernatural power of God uniting us in a way that none of that could unite us. We have to be a community that when people look at us, they can't just say, that works because their coffee is good and their welcome is good and their music is good and all that sort of stuff. They have to look and be able to say that that only works because God is good, because God has united them, because Jesus rose from the dead and has created them anew and united them together, that they've become one like Jesus and the Father were one, and that Jesus' prayer is answered in that, and that we're a living expression of the oneness of God. There's this cool picture in scripture, because I should get into some more scripture, but there's this cool pattern where, you know, we often look for miraculous signs, say, like, if God just did a miracle, then everyone would come to know Jesus. And we see that in the early church, yeah? We see, like, they go out and they enter a new place. And it seems like again and again, wherever they establish a church, like, some miracle is done, you know? Like, Paul and Silas, like, are singing, they're locked in the jail, and they sing, and the jail is, like, miraculously opened. Or they go and they heal someone. And it's like there's this supernatural evidence that the gospel is true, right? That happens. But as you look on in the letters that follow, say, the book of Acts tells all these stories, right? Then the letters that follow, like all Galatians, Romans, Ephesians, Colossians, Corinthians, all those things are written then to the churches that we see established in Acts, right? Now, when they write to them, like, there aren't a lot of examples of that miraculous stuff going on. Now, I'm not for a second saying that it doesn't keep going on. I believe wholeheartedly, let me be unambiguous about that. I believe wholeheartedly in the power of the Holy Spirit to heal today, to do miracles today, to deliver today. I believe in that, and I believe we should go after that stuff. But what we see as a pattern in Scripture is that these initial miracles that happened to prove the veracity, to prove the truth of the gospel, yeah, to people who hadn't heard of it before, we see after a while they're replaced with this supernatural community that does the exact same thing. Like, they're replaced with, so the epistles, the letters written out, are concerned with, like, the church becoming one. They're concerned with stuff that's going on that's dividing them, protecting the teaching of the church. All stuff so that they live as one, that they're formed into a supernatural community that's every bit as supernatural as when Paul and Silas prayed and the jail was shaken and open and they escaped, or when they pray with the lame man and he's healed. Like, that's every bit as supernatural, every bit as unexplainable outside of God than those miracles that we typically look for. That God forms us into a supernatural community that's miraculous. Like, we should have a community, a oneness amongst us that's a miracle. And we need to look for that. We need to want it. That the nature of the relationships within the body of Christ are supernatural and they become a demonstration of the reality and presence of God as much as the other things that we consider miracle. So I want us to look, in the time we have left, a brief look at this book called Ephesians, okay? And we see, like, this pattern. Ephesians could probably be described, so we've preached from Ephesians a load of times, and typically we'll take one or two verses and preach, like, the wealth, hopefully, that's in there and pull it out. But if you look at the book of Ephesians as a whole, you'll see that it's concerned about forming this kind of community, or protecting this kind of community. And I want us to just look at it with those eyes, this morning, if we can, yeah? It paints a vivid picture of that thing. And it's a great book in that a lot of the books were written to address something that was going wrong, a lot of the epistles, the letters. But this one was just written to make sure things go right, yeah? It's just written, like, here's the things you need to put in place to make sure that this level of community is nurtured and grows. And he's trying to convince them to the magnitude of what has happened to them because of Jesus, and the implications that that should have in all areas of life as they live out their faith in this new community. So let's look at it. I'm not going to preach through the whole book of Ephesians. Yeah, we've, 10, 15 minutes left, right? But if we start, we see this pattern for how this community could be developed. Ephesians 1 just talks about Jesus. Just talks about him in amazing ways, guys. Like, I dare you, if you're a Christian, you've been born again, I dare you to read Ephesians 1 and not find a smile rising on your face just at the greatness of who it is that Jesus is. It just uses these amazing phrases. Like, it talks about the immeasurable greatness of his power. It does not just do something inside you as a Christian, that the immeasurable greatness of the power of our Jesus. that talks about him being the name above all names. It talks about him being above all rulers and authorities. And then the chapter 1 ends with this thing where it says that God put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. That means to you and I, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That it starts with this big exploration of the greatness and proclamation of the majesty and the wonder and the awesomeness of Jesus. And then chapter 1 finishes out with this verse that just turns a corner and he says, here's why Jesus is exalted in this way. It's on your behalf. It's for you. It's for the church. That God put him over all things, not just for the sake of it, but for the sake of you, the church, who are his body, who he fills. We're the fullness of him. Ephesians 1 verse 23, the church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We're meant to be the fullness of God. The fullness of God. The full, I don't know another way to say it. The fullness of God who made everything. The church is meant to express the fullness. It's amazing. And then it goes on chapter 2, right? And it moves beyond just Jesus, and it moves into the truths of how we apply that greatness of Jesus to our lives. And it's if you want to know what Jesus has done for you, go this week and read Ephesians chapter 2. And it's just rich with this theology, with this doctrine, with this these mysteries that have just been revealed after millennia, that this is how all this stuff works together in Jesus, and this is how we find new life in him, that we were spiritually dead, it talks about, in our sin, but God in his grace has made us spiritually alive with Jesus, that he did this as a gift that we didn't earn and couldn't earn, but did it through grace, that so great was his love for us that he bore the weight and the devastating cost of our reconciliation so he could give it to us freely, and that you're his workmanship is in there and created for a purpose. If you want to know what it is to be a Christian, go and read Ephesians 2. See what God has done for you, and then you start to see who it is that you are. Yeah? When we begin to understand who Jesus is, then we begin to understand who we are. And it talks about how he accomplishes our salvation, okay? So he builds this foundation, starts with Jesus. Then how this stuff in Jesus works out, that we've been made into a new creation with purposes for God. And then it doesn't stop there. It doesn't even stop with our salvation. It just uses that as a foundation to then move on to the implications of that gospel and how we live out our lives in supernatural community. And the first one of them is this. It's unity. He talks about the amazingness of unity. See, Paul, to give you a brief synopsis, Paul has two main people in his audience, yeah? Two main groups of people. One are the Jews who've just put their faith in Jesus, okay? So Jewish people who had the Old Testament, can trace their lineage back to Abraham, know their heritage, know how God has moved in their nations, history, are grown up with that, have memorized the Old Testament, are culturally Jewish, right? And now they've come and they see Jesus and they recognize that this is the Messiah that the Old Testament was talking about, and they've put their faith in him and they've become Christians. The other group he's talking to, the Bible calls Gentiles, is the word. And Gentiles basically means anybody who wasn't a Jew, yeah? So these are people who don't have that heritage, who don't have that upbringing, who don't have that background, who don't have that cultural understanding of what it means, who maybe were worshiping other gods, Zeus, or worshiping the Roman emperor as God, or whatever. Just people who weren't Jews, but have come to see that this thing of Jesus is true and have put their faith in him. And so we have these two groups who are culturally different, who are completely separate, who they're religiously different, that they're educationally different, that they have different ways of communicating, different worldviews, different understandings. And in fact, outside of Jesus, Jews and Gentiles were openly hostile to one another. That they both saw themselves, they both saw the other person as being maybe backward or not really getting it or just culturally different, and so there was a hostility that was even seen as good amongst them, yeah? That it's good to be hostile to these other people, the Jews, it's good to be hostile to these Gentiles who've rejected the one true God, and the Gentiles, it's good to be hostile to these Jews who think that there can only be one God, and it's ridiculous, and they're just a backwards little sect, and are the Roman Empire has conquered them, and we're just going to be hostile towards them. There is an open hostility towards them, and here's what it says happens, right? To two completely contrasting groups, racially different, culturally different, openly hostile towards each other, and it says in Ephesians 2 and 3, it should be on the screen there, Paul says this to the Gentiles, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, talking about the Old Testament stuff that the Jews were living according to, that he may create in himself one new man in place of the two. So making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. That the cross kills that hostility and it unites two groups of people who couldn't be more different. And it doesn't just unite them to get on or tolerate one another. It's not just tolerance, like you have your thing and we have our thing and we just won't give out about it. It's not that kind of like just drawing a line under the sand. It's like that he's made them into one body. He's like, there isn't two men anymore. Now there's one man, there's one body in Jesus. So he's united these so that when people look at that community, they're like, this doesn't make sense. These people shouldn't be in the same space together. Like the only thing you could expect if these people are in the same space together is a fight, yeah? The only thing they have in common is centuries and centuries and centuries of hatred for one another. Yet they've been united into one body. And what's the purpose of that? Again, this same pattern we're looking. If we look on down in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, which is still at the bottom of the screen there, here's what he says, following the same line of thought, forms them into one man. Why? So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Which is exactly what we've been talking about. That even, not just humanity, but even in the heavenly places, the angels look down on the church and they're like, man, we've seen man through the centuries. We've seen man. We've seen like that this doesn't happen. We've seen that their nature is to divide and to separate or to group into like-minded or like people like each other. And they're looking and they're like, God has done this thing. Man can't have done this. God has done this thing. That the church has made manifold the wisdom of God. That means it makes the truth and power of the gospel like visible. That people see Jesus at work, that their oneness is their witness. They're not just tolerating each other, they're sacrificing on each other's behalf. They're showing honor to one another. That it's not about what they get from this community, but about what they can give, that they've become a different group of people. That their lives count for something beyond themselves. And we see in that the nature and the personhood of Jesus revealed. They've been formed into, Paul says, a new humanity, a new household. Like there's something new formed in them. The supernaturally unified community of faith makes visible an invisible God. That the way God, it says, it makes manifold the wisdom of God. The way that God has made himself visible in the world is through the church. The church is the most manifestable, the most visible manifestation of God's glory and God's presence that we have in this age. That people can't explain it away or rationalize it. A community so broad and so deep and so unified that if God doesn't exist, it couldn't exist. That's what our church is meant to be. If God doesn't exist, then this thing shouldn't exist. There should be that level of community in us. And in the rest of Ephesians, Paul just unpacks that again and again in loads of different ways. I look at one bit in Ephesians 4, he talks about this. He talks about Jesus gives different gifts to the body. And he says this, he gave apostles, prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the works of service by building up the body of Christ until we all attain to what? The unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature, again, of the fullness of Christ is to be expressed in our church. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, here's an example of community. Speaking the truth in love to one another. We're to grow up in every way into him who's the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint by which it's equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The purpose of pastors, evangelists, prophets, shepherds, teachers, of all the gifts that God gives the body is what? It's unity. It's to develop unity, not just to bless, not just to provide religious services, not just to cater to the needs of the church, but the ultimate end goal of it should be that there's unity. See, the full expression of who Jesus is can't be expressed in any one person other than Jesus. But he chooses to express it in the gifts that he gives to each one of us. But here's what my mind was open to today. It's not just expressed in the gifts and that he gives, say, Jesus was the true apostle, the sent one, and he gives people who are of that ilk to the church, like people who can start new things. Or Jesus was the teacher, and he gives teachers to the church to teach them. And it's not just in the diversity or the expression of the gifts that we express the fullness of Jesus, but it's the way that they're expressed in supernatural community that reveals the character of Jesus. See, like, the church isn't just to show the abilities of Jesus to the world, but in using our gifts on behalf of one another, self-sacrificially serving one another, that we show the character of Jesus to the world by the way that we use those gifts. Does that make sense? That we display the character of Jesus, not just the abilities of Jesus, but the character. Our biggest evangelistic opportunity, people who you want to know, Lord, your family, your neighbors, your community, the people who you know are destined for an eternity without them unless something changes. Our biggest evangelistic opportunity is the way we treat one another. Because the kind of unity displayed in the church proves his deity and reveals him to the world. That's the pattern we see expressed in Scripture. The rest of Ephesians goes on into the implications of it. It talks about husbands and wives and the church. It talks about work situations in the church. It goes on to talk about the armor of God. It talks about all these things that are used to kind of like protect our faith, to protect our community, to ensure that this community is what it's meant to be. But the overall purpose of the letter is this, that Jesus has formed you into an uncommon, unique community whose very existence serves to show the world who he is. Now imagine the truth of that's you and me. That the purpose for our existence is to show the world who Jesus is in the way we're united to one another. That we get to be a part of that. That we get to, like, imagine, like the angels and the rulers, they're in awe of this stuff, that this is how God has chosen to show who he is to the world. Through the unity of, like, diverse, ordinary people who he's connected together in such a way that doesn't make sense unless he's real. Are we there yet? No. How do we get there? I don't know. Because if I could make it, then it wouldn't be it, yeah? That by its very definition, it has to be a work of God and not a work of me, because otherwise then it's something that I've produced, not supernatural community, it's natural community. And if I'm honest, that really, like, that excites me, because, like, God could do this, like, this picture of what it could look like and the witness we could be to the world, to our families, to people who are lost, the witness that we could be, and that the benefit that we get out of being connected in that kind of a body where I'm serving you and you're serving me and the gifts are in operation and we see the fullness of Jesus expressed in that, like, to be honest, like, that massively excites me, yeah? But then not knowing how to get there and not having a 1, 2, 3 for it frustrates the life out of me. Like, I'm like, I want something I can control. I want to know, like, if I do this, then we'll get it. Do you know what I mean? If I do this, then we'll get it. If I do this, then we'll get it. And that's not how it works, unfortunately. And we often want to control things and use our best efforts, but then we've built something on something other than the foundation of Jesus. We've built it on our own strategy and that stuff. So by definition, I don't know how to get there. What I do know is that there's characteristics of this community expressed in Scripture that we can explore together. That we can look at together, that we can hold up as a mirror to ourselves and say, well, do we have that? No, let's seek the Lord for that. Let's ask God to do that in our midst. I believe fully, whole heart, because I wouldn't be preaching this otherwise. It would be a pointless sermon to preach. We could have this, I don't know how to get it, and then, like, oh, let's just forget about it, yeah? I believe fully that God wants to do it. And that's the key element of it. Now, if God wants it and we want it, I don't see anything missing from the equation there. But are we going to seek God for it? I mean, and it's a challenge to me, yeah? It's a challenge to be connected together in community with people. It would suit me down to the ground as a quiet kind of person that if God had said, just hang around and listen to some Christian podcasts and do your own thing and just be, like, just have unity with me and not with others. That would suit me down to the ground. I would love to be able to preach that message, but that's not what the Bible says. It's a challenge to us, but I think we're made for it, guys. Like, when we're remade in Jesus, I think we were made for this level of community. And I think we're primed for it. And I think God in his grace is leading us on a journey of wanting it as much as he wants it. Remember, this starts with Jesus. Who prayed for it? Jesus. It didn't originate with the disciples, it originated with Jesus saying, this is what I want for you guys, and it's what he wants for us. And I think if it's in his heart and it's in our heart, then we can have it. So my hope, as I've put it out there this morning, something within you by the Spirit of God, not by my convincing word, by his Spirit, has prompted you to say, yeah, I want that. I want to be a part of that. And what steps we take together? Well, we'll explore that in different messages. We'll look at the aspects of it. But here's what you can do today. Will you start to pray with me about it? Start to, this week, read through Ephesians and see what you see it says about the church. It's your church. This church, yeah? We're the people of God. We're the people who are gathered under name. We're the people who he's called to represent him in this place. So now I know I have a role to play in this, and a significant one, because God has placed me in this place as a leader, as a servant of you guys. But I believe that you have a role to play in this, because it's your church. The fullness of God isn't going to be expressed in my ministry. The fullness of God is expressed as we all embrace our ministry. So can I commission you? That's a better word than encourage you. Can I commission you, and you take it on, to pray through this week? To pray for the unity of church, to pray for relationships, to pray that we are connected in the way that's possible in God, and that we would have that blessing of being united in Jesus. Let me get another mic for a second, because this one's annoying me. Yeah, there we go. So would you pray for that this week? Read through the book of Ephesians, and as the Lord leads you, as the Lord prompts you, as you see the things in there, that you would pray that we would have them. And the second thing, right, and I struggled with this, and I struggle even more so now because there's new people here, and I don't want to freak you out, okay? And I don't know you, but I don't think I would do this unless the Lord is in it, but I want us to commit to praying for one another. And this is an awkward thing. And it's not awkward in that I'm just throwing it out there saying, will you just pray for one another when you go home or whatever. It's awkward in this, that I want you to pick one person specifically this week who you're going to pray for every day this week, that you're going to lift them up before the Lord. Pray in whatever way you're led. Pray through the Lord's Prayer for them. Pray through the book of Ephesians for them, whatever way. And you might be thinking, that's still not very awkward, Rob, but here's where it gets awkward. I want you to go and tell that person right now that you're going to pray for them this week. Okay? You might still be thinking that's not very awkward because I'm just going to pick the person sitting beside me or the person I already know. Here's where it gets awkward. I want you to pick the person you know least in the room to say that I'm going to pray for you this week. And we're going to play a song. This is a step of faith. Please, guys, especially guys who are here and are part of our church, go and greet somebody new. If they don't leave anyone by themselves, and just pick a person, partner up. Get to know their name. If they want to tell you a need that they'd like you to pray for, brilliant. But at least get their name, and I'm commissioning you to pray for them. Bethany, could you just play that? Is there a song there you can play? And I'll give us just 2 minutes to do that, and then I'm going to close in prayer. Don't leg it. Don't disappear. Church service isn't over yet. Just pick somebody, and we'll pray together.